Dwight Gunter is the senior pastor of Tribeca Community Church of the Nazarene in Nashville. It's a growing church, a great ministry to young adults. He's previously pastored in Dallas and in South Carolina. And he got his D.M.N. from Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City. He's been all over the country, understands what's going on. And I've asked Dwight to come out and start to talk from his perspective as a pastor of a growing, aggressive church in one of our major metropolitan areas, and one that's pretty progressive in its thinking. How does this strike you? So, Dwight, why don't you come on out, and I'd like to introduce you to our folks here. I appreciate the fact that you've come to be with us today. And why don't you just share some of your thoughts with us about what the revolution has meant to you? I know you've spoken to other groups about it, and you've gotten feedback from other groups about it. Right. So why don't you tell us some of your thoughts on it?
Sure.
Thanks so much.
Thank you, George. Thank you for the privilege of being with you today as we discuss this issue of the revolution. In the popular story, The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Scarecrow, and the Lion were all looking for change. They were looking for something new, something different. And in fact, a case could be made that the Munchkins were also looking for change. And I believe that a case can be made that the entire story itself is a story about change. And so as the travelers were on the yellow brick road making their way to what they believed their destination to be, they encountered all kinds of challenges. Well, change today is a major challenge in most churches. So as we look at the subject of change, we have discovered that far too many Christians and far too many believers have passionately resisted change. And yet I find that God is a change-oriented, transformational-oriented God. Some churches have been paralyzed by a fear of a change reaction. And people cling desperately to the past and to what is familiar, to their comfort zones, and fight change. One person remarked that no organization is so out of order that somebody doesn't like it as it is. Well, the revolution involves change. And what George has uncovered reveals that changes have already taken place in Christianity. In fact, I think it's very important to note that the material that George has put forth in Revolution is not prescriptive as much as it is descriptive. In other words, it's telling us what is already happening, not what necessarily should happen. And so it is life. We have to deal with these kinds of changes. So my purpose in addressing you today is to discuss what now? What happens now? How should the church respond to that? We have a system. Someone once said that when Christianity met Greek culture, it became a philosophy, and when it met American culture, it became a business. We now have this system that is lined up. How do we deal with this system of the traditional church, and how does the traditional church really impact the revolution in a positive way, and not to create a bifurcation in our theology or in our practice? My fear is that if we as a church, as the church as we have known it in America, do not respond, if we simply ignore what's happening and pretend that the changes are not happening in our world, then we become nothing more than holy morticians. That is, our work is analogous to that of a mortician after the body has died and before the burial. And so we're just waiting until that end time comes and we have the final closing ceremonies, as opposed to really a vibrant, living kind of faith. So therefore, I want us to address the issue of the revolution today by looking at it from a biblical perspective. Let's start with the definition of a revolution as a revolutionary Christian as defined in the book Revolution. These people, and I quote from page 8 in the book, these people are devout followers of Jesus Christ who are serious about their faith, who are constantly worshiping and interacting with God, and whose lives are centered on their belief in Christ. Some of them are aligned with a congregational church, but many of them are not. The key to understanding revolutionaries is not what church they attend or even if they attend. Instead, it's their complete dedication to being thoroughly Christian. By viewing every moment of life through a spiritual lens and making every decision in light of biblical principles, These are individuals who are determined to glorify God every day through every thought, word, and deed in their life. Now, the question I raise is there something biblically wrong with a revolutionary Christian? Well, let's look at it a moment. Revolutionary Christians aren't devout followers of Jesus Christ. No problem there. Serious about their faith. No biblical problem there. Constantly worshiping and interacting with God. That's what we desire. Their lives are centered on their belief in Christ. Not a biblical problem here. So I would have to conclude then that there is nothing biblically wrong with a revolutionary Christian. It is living the Christian life as God has outlined that. So another question I raise is there a biblical problem with the seven passions of a revolutionary Christian? Those seven passions are intimate worship, faith-based conversations, intentional spiritual growth, servanthood, resource investment, friendship, spiritual friendships, and family faith. Now, quite honestly, as pastors, if we had churches filled with people with those seven passions, we wouldn't be able to keep up with them. As a matter of fact, can you just imagine the celebration that would be occurring constantly because people are being added to our number, lives are being transformed. It would be a living contemporary version of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And the Lord would be adding to our number daily those who are being saved. What an exciting time that would be. So obviously there is nothing wrong with the seven passions. But even though the definition and the passions of a revolutionary Christian are consistent with Scripture, there are some real potential problems with the way in which revolutionary Christians live out their faith and their commitment to Christ. And the first problem that I see is over the issue of revolutionary believers not attending a local church. Now, as a pastor, this is very key because our lives center around the local church so much. In fact, at times too much. But we would struggle with the issue of how can you be truly Christian and not attend a local congregation. And one of the facts that George alluded to earlier that he uncovered is that many revolutionaries do not attend the local church, and if trends continue as he projects, we're going to see more and more of revolutionary Christians not attending the local church. Part of the issue here, and I think really reflective of a major responsibility of the church, is that revolutionaries have not been able to find a place of fulfillment in ministry in the local churches. There are people who have made a real commitment to following Christ, but are tired of their church's complacency in making a real difference in this world. And if we were willing to be totally honest, we would all say we've been in churches that we would call it virtually a sin to actually attend church there. Because there was no sense of the Spirit. There was no sense of divine activity. Everything was done from a purely human level. It felt like a person's kingdom as opposed to God's kingdom. And it would be spiritually detrimental to believers, and especially new believers, to stay in that kind of environment. So many of those who find themselves in churches with no passion and no sense of spiritual or divine activity leave the local church and start meeting with friends either in homes or in marketplace ministries or in cyber church kinds of ministries. So how do we in the local church, we who lead the local churches, address this issue? Do we de-Christianize them? They may be some of the most Christian we'll ever see. Do we ignore them simply because they're not part of our local congregation? Do we ignore them? Or do we partner with them? Do we empower them, resource them, help them find places of fulfillment? And I think a legitimate question for us is, do we energize our churches, getting our churches to be revolutionary churches in which revolutionary Christians find places of fulfillment in revolutionary ministries? For the church I pastor, we chose a few years ago to be a community of faith that is consistent with Scripture. And we intentionally made it our goal to be a gathering of dynamic divine activity, believing in 24/7 Christianity, empowering people to live their faith at home and at work and in the community at large. So I think part of the answer to this question and this issue is that we need to rediscover God's intentions and purposes for the local church. I believe part of the challenge facing us today is that Christians in congregations really do not understand their mission from a biblical perspective. And what I find incredibly ironic is that the seven passions of a revolutionary Christian are based on the purposes that God has for the local church. We could talk about purposes like discipleship or community life, or using terms that perhaps are more familiar to most of us who serve in the local church, terms like evangelism or worship or compassionate ministry. We can talk about those kinds of things. But if you look at the seven passions, all seven of those passions are grounded in the purposes of the church. So it would seem to me that if the local church really understood its God's mission in our world and organized itself to fulfill the mission and held itself accountable to that fulfillment of the mission and empowered people to live the revolutionary, radical, Christ-centered life, then we would have communities of faith full of revolutionaries. Revolutionary Christians would then find a place of fulfillment and belonging. Now, a second potential problem with the way in which a revolutionary believer may choose to live out their faith and their commitment to Christ is closely connected to the first. And that deals with a sense of community, or lack thereof. George mentioned this earlier. One of the issues central to Christianity is this issue of community. Christianity was never intended to be lived in isolation. The American value of radical individualism runs counter to biblical Christianity. There is an absolute necessity for a community of faith. I appreciated what George said earlier and also what he wrote in his book, and I want to quote one more time here, when he said, "The revolution is changing the way in which people anchor their faith pursuits. For some revolutionaries, their congregational experience is the linchpin of their faith journey. For many others, a local church plays a minor role in their journey. For millions of others, the local church is nowhere to be found on their agenda. And yet," and I love what he states here, "a majority of revolutionaries are involved in some form of church." Here's the issue for the local church as we've come to know it in America today. Does that community of faith need to look like and feel like it has traditionally looked like and felt like in our country so far? You see, the real key to the community of faith is found in the fulfillment of the divine purposes and mission for the church, which we've already mentioned. And so these purposes, these intentions, God's mission must be fulfilled if any group is going to refer to itself as a church or as a community of faith, whether that is an existing local church congregation, whether that is a house church or cyber church or marketplace ministry, or whatever form of church may emerge. The church still has to accomplish God's mission. And if it does not accomplish God's mission, if it is not done in a sense of community, then it's not the church. Whether it even says church on a sign outside or not, it is still not the church. The mission must be accomplished within the framework of the community. Now, I'm not willing to give up the biblically theological belief that Christianity is to be lived in community and not in isolation. However, as a pastor, I am very willing to see new forms of community emerge. And some of those forms I just mentioned a minute ago and were mentioned earlier, again, house church, cyber church, marketplace ministries, and others will emerge in the future. And I believe the fastest growing models right now are house church and cyber church. So think globally for just a moment. We've all celebrated the growth of Christianity in China. And yet in China, the basic structure of the church is the house church. And yet here we find local congregations struggling with this concept of the house church. So, as I deal with revolutionaries, I have to stress to them their inclusion in the church. Just because they are involved in ministries not created or controlled by the local church, just because the primary organization around which their faith is expressed is not the local church, does not mean that they are not part of the kingdom. In fact, I thank God for people who take the faith in places where the church has not yet ventured. So the question arises for the church as to how we can empower and resource house churches, cyber churches, marketplace gatherings, or other new forms of community. I believe that there is enough creativity given by the Holy Spirit that not only can we resource and empower, but there may be other ways that that our faith can be expressed and lived out within a sense of community. So part of what we do in our congregation revolves around the issue of networking. We look at agencies, whether they're faith-based agencies or secular agencies. We look at those kinds of agencies and see if their mission, their intent is to help people and to transform lives. And as a result, then we begin to partner with them. We network. So we'll have someone come in who may not be involved in the life of our congregation if you limit it to what is controlled and created by the local congregation. But we hook them up. We network them, link them with other agencies. And so many of them are finding great fulfillment in places of ministry not controlled or created by our local church. For example, local jails or prisons or halfway houses and other types of 12-step groups, homeless shelters and food banks and so on and so forth. We've discovered that this sense of community goes beyond the particular congregation and is seen in all kinds of ways in all kinds of places. Simply because a revolutionary believer may not view the local congregation as the sum of or even the focal point of their sense of community does not mean that they do not have a sense of community and true Christian community. And so the question for us is, can the local church change its perspective from seeing itself as the sum of a Christian's connection with God to a component of a Christian's connection with God? Now let's talk for a moment about next steps. I'm just a pastor grappling with ways to accomplish a God-given and God-sized ministry and vision. So I don't have all the answers, and quite honestly at times I wonder if I have any. But in light of what's happening in the revolution, I'd like to suggest some next steps for local congregations in responding to the revolution. The first step is this: embrace the mission of a revolutionary God. Embrace the mission of a revolutionary God. I'm not talking about a vision or a mission that your leadership team creates, but rather one that emerges from the prayer life of your congregation, from people truly seeking God for your community. I'm referring to a God-given, God-sized mission and vision for your community. At Trevecca Community Church, we have a vision of changing our greater community for Christ, a vision of transformation. And we find ourselves in a unique situation. We're located at the very entrance of a university campus, Christian Liberal Arts University, and there also is on the campus a senior adult high-rise. And so we have senior adults, we have students, we have faculty, administration. We have people who live in the suburbs, who live out some as far away as an hour, who drive into church. And that entire location is located in an inner city setting. It's very much an urban setting. So we have ministries that are designed to deal with homeless, with prostitutes, with inner city schools, with all that context brings of addictions and well, in fact, we have people sleeping in our church bus at times, parked out back or along our wall of the facility. And so what we do is we try to get our faculty, administration, our students, our senior adults, all of the people who live out and drive in, we try to help them see that Christ is involved in transforming the lives of people. Do what you can where you are. So we have a huge target of not just the urban setting, but also our own communities and our own families and places of work. And trying to bring all that together requires us to create a plethora of ministries. But we have that focus in which we are saying, God, this is the vision you have given us. Now, quite honestly, like in many of your cases, I'm sure, the vision is running far ahead of resources. So we don't know what's going to happen, but we do know that our God will supply our need according to His glorious riches in Christ. But I also think that's part of a revolutionary church, to step out in faith and delve into ministries that are beyond their own human ability. So our vision is to change our community, to make a difference in the lives of people. And we believe that that vision is from God. So, for a revolutionary Christian and for a revolutionary church, I believe we must embrace the vision of a revolutionary God. The second step is to embrace the passions of a revolutionary God. Congregations need to become revolutionary congregations in regards to what they are passionate about. And that is, in essence, congregations need to live out the seven passions. And that deals with transformed lives. For example, it is time that the church stops focusing on the human perspectives of success and starts focusing on God's perspective. And that perspective is transformed lives. Whether our church attendance is 20,000 or 20, our focus must be on transformed lives. That is the passion of God. Jesus did not die just to give us a new system or a new business or a new tool or a new philosophy. Jesus died to transform our lives, to give us life, life everlasting. And that transformation, that life, does not have to wait until we die before we experience that. We experience that now. So we have to concentrate on those passions. Now, I've given you the seven passions already. George talked about those passions and earlier. Let me just comment on a few. Your church must cultivate an atmosphere in which intimate worship can occur. Cultivate an atmosphere in which intimate worship can occur. Worship involves expressing God's value. Look at your congregation. Exegete your community. Analyze your community. Don't just take something, select something that happened in another part of the world and bring it here and say, this is what we're going to do. Look at the ways in which people in your area connect with God and foster that kind of connection. Create opportunities for that kind of connection to occur. Now, in order for that to happen, we as pastors must know what worship really is. We must inspire worship ourselves. We must be true worshipers before we can ever inspire anyone else toward intimate worship. So know what it looks like. Know the dynamics of intimate worship. Don't think in terms of worship style, but think in terms of approaches that will foster a real connection with the Godhead. Number two, we must resource and encourage people to enter faith-based conversations with others. A sales approach does not work. Simply do what Jesus did. He entered into the world of people. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I can see you're up a tree. I'm going to help you get down. And he did that over and over with people. Jesus enters their world. And Jesus wants to enter our world, and he wants to do it through us. So take a look at those faith-based conversations, relational evangelism. Number three, we must get intentional about spiritual growth. Number four, we must release in people the God-given desire to serve. Today is a day of activism. And we have to release our people to serve. And congregations that are going to be effective today are congregations that have discovered and found out ways to meet the needs of people. We have to concentrate on people. Meet the needs. Number five, don't be afraid to address the issue of resources, and that includes money. Number six, create opportunities for the development of spiritual friendships. Create opportunities for development of spiritual friendships. Our church was a traditional church in that we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so as a result, a few years ago, we took a brave step for us in saying we are just activitied way too much. And so we're going to back off of that and create ways and opportunities and times for people to build relationships. And so as we began to do that, we now say at the end of Sunday morning services, the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. If you've been running around all week long with your tongue hanging out and you need a day of rest, God made this day for you. If you need to get together with your family, get together with friends, do what you need to do to build relationships for your own spiritual health. What happened? Sunday night attendance? Well, it declined. But people are alive spiritually. They are refreshed. They love church. They love the gatherings that take place, not only on the location we call church, but throughout. So, number seven, we must put emphasis on the family, resourcing parents to teach their children the ways and the ethics of the kingdom of Christ. Let's wrap it up. Back to the Wizard of Oz. We find Dorothy and company on the road, on the yellow brick road, facing challenges all the way. But they never lost sight of the mission. And when they finally uncovered the wizard, they uncovered someone who desperately desired change as well. The church is on the yellow brick road. We cannot afford to lose sight of our mission. People's lives are at stake. They desperately desire change. And so we know there'll be challenges. But I encourage you today, the revolution is about walking the road of change, the road of mission. So join us on the revolution, will you? Thank you.
Dwight, thank you so much. Good words. Lots to think about there.
Thank you, George.
You've actually got a little bit of time to think about that now. We are going to take a 10-minute break. Before you move, let me tell you two things. Number one, I mentioned a lot of information in my presentation that was not in your notes. Those things will be online tomorrow. If you didn't catch some of those things and you want to get a hold of those, you can go to ccn.tv tomorrow, and those elements will be up online. Second thing, remember, second part of the program, not only do we have Robert Lewis coming out to speak with us, but we're also going to address some of the questions that you have. So I'm encouraging you to take those questions and communicate them to us. By fax, by email, by phone. You've got the contact information on your outlines. So we look forward to getting those questions to deal with those. We will see you back here in 10 minutes, and we'll continue to talk about the revolution of faith that's changing your ministry today.